Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just thank you for the rain that you provided this past week to keep things growing, and we just the faithfulness that you have to grow the crops, bring the rain when people start getting sideways and nervous that things are out of their control, and they start to see that they can't do it all. It's a good thing. So we thank you for testing and pushing people and us to our limits, to where we know that it's something that we can't do and it's not in our control, and that it's just time to turn things over to you and trust you, and you are faithful and you will take care of us, and you did. So we thank you for that. We thank you for just all the kids that we have as they're singing praises to you this morning and just singing out your name, and that they're forgiven by you. We just that's just precious to your ears and to our ears both, that we can hear our children sing like that and know that you are the way to salvation for them. And if there's any of those kids that do not know you, we just pray for that day when they will know who you are, for their salvation that they take and make their own. We just look forward to that, and we just pray over the teachers that teach these little kids, that they may be able to convey that in a way that's understanding to them. We want to just pray for camp this morning, as that is coming this week, that we know that you have all the details figured out, and that we are just needing to show up and just listen to you and be submissive to you, and that you'll take care of all the little details. And we just pray that you can continue to lay on the hearts of the parents for getting their kids there that don't have that figured out yet or don't know that they need to be there. We just pray that you push them today. You just convict them, lay it on them that they need to send their children to there. And just we pray for all the kids that are going to take part, of the 30-some kids that are going to be there. We pray that you can work in each one of their lives, however you need to, however you see fit, whatever they need. We just ask that you give that to them. And as we go forth this morning, we just pray that you give us an attitude of discernment and discipleship both as we go through your word this morning and what you need us to be doing for your kingdom. Allow us to be humbled. Allow us to be able to be used. And we just know that this nation is such a place that is in peril right now. And we pray for our nation, for our leaders and our ones that are controlling the strings in this nation right now, that ultimately they may come to a saving knowledge of you, and that their actions that they're doing may, that they may be held accountable for them, but that you use us. The light shines so much brighter in the darkness. So in the dark times of the nation that we look like we're in, just give us the tools necessary, like you're going to give us this morning, to go out and go forth and just make your army prevail. In your son's name we pray. Amen. We're talking back and forth. That's good. Friends are ready. All right. If you want to, we'll read this all and then we'll recap and hopefully we get through it. So we can take it in context this morning. Chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it will find it unoccupied, swept, put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." Verse 46, "While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you.' But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother, my brothers, For whoever does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so just to catch us up, who Jesus is speaking to, remember he addressed it to the scribes and the Pharisees. The difference we looked at last week with Gideon, when, if you remember the wool that was laid down when God told Gideon that he needed to go out and basically get rid of the Midianites and just help reestablish Israel. We looked at that, and you can say, well, Gideon questioned and maybe tested God to a point. And we looked at that there was a big difference from what these scribes and Pharisees are doing than what Gideon did. If you remember, Gideon did it with a reverence for God, along with the desire to reassure his faith, confirm it, if you will. He was seeking confirmation and reassurance because he lacked the confidence in what he was doing. So the two views that we had that Jesus is talking about all this stuff is the desire to confirm your faith cannot be mixed with the demand, like these guys are doing, to excuse your unbelief. So we have two different things. These Pharisees and scribes are demanding Jesus do this, but they're doing it just, he won't do it, so therefore that's an excuse we have to continue to not believe he is who he says he is. They didn't want him to be the Messiah, remember, because that would have taken their power, all their ego, all their laws, their rituals, and that would have taken it away. So they're not wanting to believe in him. They're just testing him, throwing that at him for their reason to give them an excuse not to believe in him. Okay, so then that is the context you're going to have as we go forward. So those two views. So an evil, adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as there, again, that was proof that Jonah and the whale or whatever it was, big fish, sea monster, Jesus calls it, whatever it is true. Jesus admits it here. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the monster, so that Jesus is prophetic here, saying that he will be crucified, spend three nights in the grave, and raise again. So verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah preached God's message of repentance. If you remember, the whole reason Jonah, he hated the Ninevites, they were complete evil, they were complete opposite. It'd be like some of us maybe going in trying to preach the gospel in Washington, D.C. right now. It would just be tough for us to do because we lack that love, we lack that compassion, we lack that wanting to give those people the answers because we just think they're so evil and they just need to get what's coming towards them. So that's kind of the way that Jonah was with the Ninevites. He did not want to go. Yet, God's plan could not be thwarted, and Jonah, as hard as he tried to run away, God still took him and placed him there, and those people ended up repenting. So you got to remember who these scribes. The scribes, remember we covered that last week. They knew all the Old Testament and all the stories, and they would have known of Jonah. They would have known this. So this is very relative to them. Jesus speaking this. They know who Jonah is. When it gets into the Queen of the South, with Solomon, we'll get into her. They would have known her. They would have known about all of this stuff. So he's speaking in something that they're very familiar with. So Jonah preached God's message and the people repented. Jesus is saying here he came to his people, but they refused to repent. Okay? Therefore, Jesus will condemn them. Then the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Okay, so we're going to condemn them of what? What is Jesus going to condemn them of? Their conduct, their course of actions, which would be their unbelief. That's what all men will be condemned for, is their unbelief of Jesus Christ. We covered that a couple weeks ago when we talked about the unpardonable sin. What is it that we can't go back from? What would condemn us to an eternity separated from God? It would be the unbelief. So that is what will be condemned. So, verse 42, the Queen of the South will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So there again, Jesus gives them another example. Okay? Someone greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon, which we all know Solomon, you can read, he did great things, built beautiful temples. He was a man of wisdom. He did all this stuff, and yet Jesus is saying, here I am. You look at him as all the wisdom Solomon had and all the good things Solomon did and everything he built, and here I am. Why aren't you listening to me? So these guys were obviously Jewish historians. They would have known inside and out about Jonah and Solomon, yet they chose to speak false testimony against Jesus. And that's what he's calling them out against. That's why he's not giving them a sign or a miracle. He's saying, I've already given you all of this stuff. You choose not to view it for anything but other than what you want to use it for. I've already given you all the information. You're not going to accept it anyway. So they chose to deny the evidence of Jesus himself, and the consequence was judgment. They, among all unbelievers, will be judged on their unbelief. Jesus is saying that their repentance and search after wisdom with far poorer opportunities would put to shame the slowness and unbelief of Israel. Because remember who this book is being written to is to the Jews. Matthew was a Jew. Jesus is trying to present himself as the Messiah, as the King of Israel. Okay? So he's saying to these guys that I'm here. I'm giving you everything that you need. You have the answers. You have all of it, just like us today. We will be held accountable for that. We have the biggest thing when the Bible says that to whom much is given, much is required. The biggest thing that we have for our advantage, we always say we have the fulfilled canon of scriptures. We have it all. But the biggest thing that we're given is the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost, they didn't have it. Right now we have it. Rapture happens. Gone. There's no Holy Spirit. We have it. To whom much is required, much is required. We are given the Holy Spirit. We will be held accountable for that someday. We are given much. And that's the same, that's what we need to be pulling from here, is what are we doing with the thing that Jesus gives us, right? So, the Ninevites and Queen Sheba is who the Queen of the South was, and she's, we'll touch on her later, but she traveled 1,200 miles. So if you think of 1,200 miles today, is a long ways to go. She traveled 1,200 miles then to go just seek after wisdom from King Solomon. Okay? She valued King Solomon's wisdom so much, she traveled 1,200 miles to go see it for herself and hear of it of herself. Okay? So that's why Jesus is using those two are extreme examples. Jonah was did not want to go to Nineveh, spent the 3 nights in the belly of a fish. The Queen of Sheba went 1,200 miles. Those are two extremes. And he's saying, yet you have me right here and you choose not to believe. Okay? So their testimony will stand against these religious leaders and all unbelievers throughout time at Judgment Day. When it says that they will both, the Queen of the South will rise up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it. And then it said the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. Why? Why do they get to? What happens sometimes in our lives that will allow God to use us to bear witness on Judgment Day? Have you ever thought of that? What did these guys do to bear witness on Judgment Day? A lot of times in our lives it's sickness and uncontrolled, harmful circumstances or situations. Well, why did God allow this person to get sick with cancer? Why did God allow that baby to be deformed? Why did God allow that person to have a paraplegic baby? Why did that person never have a chance to live a normal life from when they were born? Why did God put that child into a messed up home of drugs and alcohol and abuse? Why did God do all that stuff? That's a big question that a lot of us have. Because we look at the world and say, God, that's not fair. We've all questioned things at some times. Youth camps, you will see that with kids at youth camp. God, what are you doing? Man, are you sure you didn't screw up? That little kid shouldn't have this parent at home. They're abusive. They're renting them out for sex trafficking. They're doing whatever with them. God, that's not fair. God, that person, that little girl's only 11 years old. She can't control it. She don't have that choice. Yet it happens. Is God wrong? Is God at fault? Well, that guy who's only... We have Lorelai. 15? 2 weeks to live, maybe? God, why is that fair? It's an answer we all have. What sometimes happens in our lives that will allow God to use us at the day of judgment? What is God doing? I don't know. So let's see what God has to say. Because I can't come up with an answer. It don't make sense in my head. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is going to be a foundational truth in your spiritual life. Okay? These next points. We are being built up as a spiritual house. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A royal priesthood, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay? That is an ambassador. Define an ambassador. Giving us the responsibility of representing Jesus to others is the definition of an ambassadorship. So, we are to be ambassadors. We are supposed to represent Jesus to other people. Okay? But, I can't do that, or I don't want that responsibility. I don't understand it. I don't want it. Jump to verse 10. For you were once not a people, but guess what? Now you are the people of God. Okay? Remember back in Gideon, when Jesus showed up to Gideon, when he was in that wine press, threshing out the chaff, and he says, O man of valiant warrior, or O valiant warrior, is that how we see ourselves? We are a valiant warrior. We are a child of God. We are God's. 2:19. You jump down and say, okay, here we go. But it ain't fair. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Lorelai has cancer. That's not fair. That little girl in that home. That's not fair. That's unjust suffering by that person. 2:20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That is a foundational truth in your spiritual walk. Unjust suffering does what? If you endure it with patience, you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently enduring it, this finds favor with God. Why? Jump down to 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. See where we're building this to? We've been called for what? For you have been called for this purpose. For what? What did we just read? To be an ambassador. What's an ambassador? To reflect Jesus to people. To be that liaison between the spiritual world to the fleshly world. That's our job. Right? So we have an example. Jesus did it to bear witness. What do we do with those sufferings, those unfair things? We bear witness. That's what they're for. God allows those things. God sets up those things in those situations to bear witness. Because on judgment day, he says what? This is my humble servant with whom I'm well pleased. And through the suffering and the hard situations, you stayed faithful to me, bearing witness of me to all those around you. Therefore, you have no excuse of unfairness to bring against me. But it's not fair that that little girl went through that. I was a little kid that, which I wasn't, but standing before God on judgment day. Well, I was abused. God, that wasn't fair. You weren't me. I rejected you because you were not fair to me. You placed me in that home. You placed me into that situation. You allowed those things to happen to me. So I'm not believing in you, and I didn't accept your Savior or your Son as my Savior because it wasn't fair. And God's going to say, but look at her. She will bear witness against you because she had that same circumstance, and yet she knew that I loved her, knew that I could care for her. She devoted her life to me. She accepted my Son as her Savior, as a sacrifice, and she is here. She had the exact same circumstance, and here she is. She will bear witness against the one who did not believe, even though the circumstances were the same. So when we look at those situations, when we look that cancer's not fair, the way that kids are abused in homes are not fair, certain situations that we do not wish upon ourselves are not fair. Nothing that we do, no sickness, no whatever mess that we can say, I didn't even get myself into that situation. I get myself into 90% of the situations, but this 10% I did not choose. I did not choose for myself to have cancer. You do not choose for yourselves to get sick. You just don't. It just happens. But what am I doing with those? Am I bearing witness for those? That's why we go through this. We're being built up as a spiritual house. We are that royal priesthood, so we can proclaim His excellencies in our sicknesses, in our health issues, in our struggles, in our troubles. He's called us out of that darkness into His light. We are His people, O valiant warriors. He finds favor in us when we can turn to Him in those situations. You want to know, God, I want to do what makes you happy? Find favor in your sufferings. How? Invite Him in. Don't just sit there and suffer and feel sorry for me and, oh, poor is me, woe is me, Eeyore syndrome. You invite Jesus into your sufferings. He knows them. He is in the details. He will be worked out and glorified through the details if we allow Him to be. Will we do it? Who are we when we're standing? Revelation 3:5, if you remember, Jesus will confess our name before who? Before the Lord and His angels. He will bear witness. Jesus will Himself bear witness of you. Our sufferings, our struggles, our troubles, our issues that we have, that blanket that we just struggle with, is to bear witness for Him to the human race around us. Whatever struggle you have, whatever issue you have, I don't have to tell you, I guarantee you somebody else has it, because you know somebody else has it. You know somebody else is fighting through the same emotions, feelings, and situations that you are. It's a fact. What are you doing with it? Are you bearing witness for Jesus Christ through those situations? Okay. So, verse 42 again. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth. I just like that, the ends of the earth. How far will I go to hear the truth? Where and how far will I go to speak the truth? We're going to pick John Francis up from the airport tomorrow night at 10 o'clock. He's came clear across the world to come share the truth, hear the truth, participate in the truth. How far will I go? Maybe that's not a geographical thing to you, but maybe it's just a step in your own life to how far will I go out of my comfort zone to tell my family about you, to bear witness for you. How far will I go? It costs a lot to bear witness for Jesus, but our reward is what? He announces you before his Father. He announces you before his angels. I don't know if there's anything that it gets me more excited about going to heaven than to experience what that's going to be like. And my only prayer is that, what's he going to say when he confesses my name? Well done, or, hey you, you're at least here. Good job. I mean, think about that. So, like I said, Queen Sheba traveled 1,200 miles to seek the wisdom of God. Verse 43 through 45, we're just going to read this through. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Okay. He just condemned them, saying, you guys won't believe. You want your signs, you won't believe. And I was going to say, it's almost as if he's speaking in parables. We're going to get into parables hopefully next week we'll probably do a camp refresher, but in a couple weeks we'll get into the parables of Jesus. This is going to kind of start them. He's giving them a parable right now. Okay? Remember these guys' operating procedures, right? Their rituals, their cleansing, they're all about cleaning and going in the temples and you got to wash yourself and you got to act this way and you got to do this. He's speaking in them with ways that resonate him. That is something that you always need to keep in the back of your mind whenever you're speaking to someone, whether it is something just about your day-to-day life, whether it's something about your job, whether it's something spiritual, whatever it is, you have to come to that person's level. You meet them where they're at. You don't talk to them about farming if they have no idea what a farm field is. You don't talk to them about computers and all the integral parts of it if they have no idea what a computer is. Right? Jesus is speaking to these guys in the language that they understand. The cleansing, the rituals. Okay? So that's a side note. So, what is the context of all this? First, remove sin. Sin is in the problem. Sin is in the way. We go back to Jesus went and he bound the strong man back a couple weeks ago. When he went into the house and he bound that strong man, sin is the issue. Number one, that is what stands in the way of God. Of all human race to God, the problem is sin. Who took the place of that sin? Who made that problem okay? Jesus did. We know that. Okay? These guys are saying no. Some future Messiah will do that. They're still waiting for a Messiah. They're going to continue to wait for one. Right? Okay. So the context is you first remove sin, but then what? It's swept, it's clean, it's gone, it's ready for somebody to come back. It needs filled with something. Obviously, we know reading this context, it needs to be filled with Jesus. You remove that sin, repent of that sin, you confess Jesus Christ is your Savior, died for your sins on that cross, you are then filled with Jesus. The Spirit of God fills you. That occupies that house. Okay? But these guys, what? Many religions teach of moral reform without regeneration, without new birth, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Many religions teach of this cleanliness, of self-reform. You have to be good enough. You can no longer sin anymore. You have to pray your way into heaven. You have to pray other people into heaven. You have to give money to a church. You have to serve in the church. You have to be a good person. I just need to wake up and do good today. That will clean my house. that will bind that strong man and get him loose. Get him out of my house. Get rid of him. Many churches and many religions teach that. But there's a problem, as this verse opens up. What happens when that house is clean and in order? I don't like to go to a house when it's dirty and gross and messy. We like to go to places that are clean, well kept. So do the demons. You say, that don't make sense. How? Right? How does the self-reformed clean up, get rid of that stuff, if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and have the Holy Spirit? I thought the Holy Spirit's the one that cleans all that mess up, and Jesus is the stuff that cleans all that mess up. But this verse is completely contrary to that. Right? Okay. The unclean spirit went out. Notice that not on his own accord. Okay? Number one thing, here again, we got all sorts of foundational truths this morning. God is contending for us. That's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 9. He's fighting for us. Think of contending in a boxing match. Wouldn't even be a fair fight, obviously. But God is contending for us. God is fighting for us. We already have God in our corner, cheering us on, saying, go for it. Follow me. Come to me. Seek after me. Follow my light. Get out of the darkness. God has put the need to know of eternity in every man's heart. That is Him contending for you. That is Him fighting for all the unbelievers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Plenty of people are ready to know that God is contending for them. Okay? Number two, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You ready for this one? Because this one kind of hurts. We are to pray for supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving for who? All people. Do you think that that house can be in an orderly fashion because God is contending? God has kicked them out? By prayer for other people? Have you ever prayed for an unbeliever? That is interceding for somebody. When you pray for somebody's salvation, intercede for them. We are told to do that on their behalf. Because if we don't do it on their behalf, how are they going to get to know Him? We pray that God goes in there and God sweeps their house clean and prepares them for Jesus to come in. Okay? These demons or unclean spirits are thrown out because they're not meant to be there. Human beings are not meant to habitat demons. Is there demon possession? Obviously, yes, all around us, all over the world. But they are in the wrong place. They're not meant to be there. That is not how God intended angels to be when He created angels. That wasn't their function that He created them for. He did not create them to habitat human beings. So we know right away that they're in the wrong place. Right? They weren't created to inhabit a human. The human was created in God's image, clean and holy. And for the Spirit of God to dwell. Not a demon, not an unclean spirit. The house is cleared. Remember verse chapter 12:29. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Which Jesus did. He already bound Satan. That house is clear. It's supposed to be for the Spirit of God to dwell, not for unclean demonic spirits. God will contend for that space, and He will use prayer from people to help clean and rid them of that space. That's how people get to know Jesus, is people pray. You would probably, someday, maybe God will show us all of the people that have prayed for us, or that are continuing to pray for us, or God will show you, or you will maybe get the coolest thing that you maybe you'll do is you'll get to see somebody you've been praying for accept Jesus Christ into their life as their Lord and their Savior. Maybe you'll get to witness that. Maybe you won't, and yet maybe they will. But it takes two things for that house to be clean. God contending for us, which He does, and believers praying for people. That then, if the demons rid, that allowed the Spirit of God to come in. The Spirit of God will not dwell with the unclean spirits. They can't. Two opposites. They can't be together. So, if you have somebody that does not know who Jesus is, what is one thing we need to be? Scripturally, God tells us we need to be doing. We need to be praying for them. We need to be interceding on their behalf because they don't know any better. They don't know how. They're stuck in that darkness and they don't like it because that's not what God intended them to be. God did not intend human being to be stuck in darkness. He provided Jesus Christ, the light, for our lives to get us out of that darkness. So anybody that's walking around in darkness is walking around as God intended them not to be. That's not normal for them. That's why when we do the things of God, and Scripture tells us that people look at us weird and they can't understand why we do and say what we do and say, it's because they can't understand it because it's two opposites. They're not going to understand it because they're trapped in that darkness. It's our job to be ambassadors to tell them about Jesus. So pray for those that are lost in the darkness that they may see the light, because they're suffering and they're stuck in a place that they don't even know that they're in. They just know it sucks. Why do you think suicide rates are what they are? Why do you think happy pills or whatever you call them are, the sales of them are like they are? Because people are miserable. People are miserable because they do not have Jesus Christ in their life. Okay? The unclean spirit passes through the waterless spaces. Those are places like the one that he left. They left that house. They go seek over the waterless places. They have not been watered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going out seeking over the waterless places. Whose soul may I go infringe myself on next? They have not been watered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? What is this water? That's salvation. Okay? Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. John 7, 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." How do we get this water? Revelation 21, 6. I printed off all of these. You type in water, and there's pages upon pages of Bible verses that come up. Revelation 21, 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Be thirsty. That's how we get it. Be thirsty. What does this do? This water. It sustains us. John 14, 13. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." You can note that one down for your eternal security verse. If somebody tells you that you can lose your salvation, that directly proves against it. "You will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isaiah 58:11. "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." What does the water do for a garden? It grows it. It sustains it. What does water do for us? Sustains us. It grows us. A neat side note, somebody was talking about this out in Washington. Cultivate. When Adam was put into the garden by God, he was put there to cultivate it. Question brought up, why would we need to cultivate the garden if there was no sin? Cultivation does what? Removes weeds, puts nutrients on plants, protects the plants, helps give the plants the nutrients to grow. Why do we need to cultivate the garden? Why did Adam need to cultivate the garden if the garden was perfect? There was no weeds. The plants didn't need the extra nutrients. They didn't need all that. He was put in the garden to cultivate his relationship with God. Cultivation takes work to rid the weeds. We got to cultivate to go through to repent, get rid of those weeds. We have to cultivate. We have to take that soil. We have to throw it up on the plant to get our nutrients to help us grow healthy. What are the nutrients? Is the Word of God. We have to continually cultivate our relationship with God. That water we have is there to sustain us, to help us grow in that, to let us take it and grow to full maturity. You think of a corn plant, little to big, all the different growth stages, it reaches full maturity. That is what we are to do in our Christian life. We are to reach full maturity in our Christian life. How do we do that? By the water that He gives us to sustain us, and by cultivating our relationship with Him, in taking the Word of God, removing the sin from our life, using the nutrients that He provided us with to help us grow, to stay healthy, to combat our disease and our problems, and grow. Living water is what? Think of living water. It's not a dirty, mucky frog pond. It's not stale or stagnant. It's fresh. It's always moving. It's overflowing. Contrast, Luke 16:24, the rich man and Lazarus. Dip, this is the rich man being in Hades, looking at Abraham's bosom, and he sees Lazarus over there, and he's in agony, complete hell. And he says, go get Lazarus, tell him to dip his finger in water and touch my lips to cool me off from my agony. He doesn't have that living water. In hell, there's no water. Complete agony, burning. The living water is gone. Their demons are floating over the waterless places. The places there's no Jesus. That's where they're floating. Okay? Verse 45. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in there, and at the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Fall harder and harder away when somebody is stuck without Jesus. It only gets worse. The darkness and the evil will grow. And we've all seen that. We've seen people that have tried to help themselves. We've seen it. They try to do good, but they just won't cross that line and let Jesus come into their life. But by God, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do it right. I can fix this. I know how to be the solution. Drugs will fix me. Alcohol will fix me. Sex will fix me. Whatever will fix me. The world, money, all that stuff will fix me. I don't need Jesus in my life. I'm clean because God's ready for me. People are praying for me. I'm clean. Well, guess what? That demon that went out, He's going to come back sevenfold. He's coming harder. And we've seen it. They fall. They look like they're just about ready to do it. Just cross the line and accept Jesus into their life and turn their life around. And what do? They fall a heck of a lot harder than where they were in the beginning. And that's what happens. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. The darkness and evil will grow, just as the evil did against Jesus and them. You look at where they were at here with Jesus, speaking to Him, to how evil they got to nailing Him on a cross. Look at how that evil grew. It went from a thought in the mind. It went to words. It went to actions. It went to carrying out the solution to what they thought their problem was. Evil continually grew and grew and grew. So verse 46 through 50, then we'll close. While He was speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. Someone said to Him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, sister, and mother." Foundational truth. Here we go, our third one for the day. What is the will of God? Because Jesus just said, for he who does the will of God, what is the will of God? Shouldn't we know that? Matthew 18:14, "It is not his will that any should perish." There goes the election, Calvinistic thought. John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That's it. What is the will of God? That all men be saved and all men accept Jesus Christ in their place for their sacrifice for God. That's it. Accept Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. That is the number one will of God for all of mankind. And what does Jesus say of that? That the spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and believers are stronger than any blood ties on this earth. That's it. You don't like your family? You don't like your mother, brother, sisters? You don't like them? That's okay. They don't like you? That's okay. Because your relationship with Jesus Christ is stronger than anything we can have on earth. You do enjoy your wife and your husband and your children? That feeling that we get that we just can't understand how I love them so much, how they love me so much? Guess what? Our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Savior is stronger than what we can ever experience here on earth. And to some of you, that's a good thing. To some of us, that's hard to understand. But it's true. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn about you this morning. We thank you for loving us more than what we can ever understand. We thank you for sending your Son as our Savior to stand in that gap, to be that sacrifice on our behalf when you... We know that the issue is sin, but we know that your will is for every man to be saved. So we pray that you give us the nudge, give us the courage to start praying for somebody, to pray for the people in our family, our friends, our workplace, wherever it is that do not know who you are. We just intercede on their behalf before you. We come to your throne on their behalf, and we ask you that you give us an opportunity to tell them about you, because they are suffering and they just don't see it. They need that relationship with you. They need that comfort, that joy, that hope that only you can provide. So we just pray that you give us that opportunity. As we take our offering this morning, we just ask that you allow it to be used for your glory, for things like youth camp, for things like VBS, that there's so many opportunities for people to get to know you and for young children and kids to strike up a relationship with you, or to rekindle it, or to just continue to build it stronger. We just again pray over youth camp that you allow us just to see the kids with your eyes, to have your heart, to have your will, that all those kids know who you are by the time that they leave. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.